Well, the songs were appropriate for the text this morning. The first song, Mighty Fortress and Our God, I don't know how many of you know that song. That was written by Martin Luther as he was facing the rage for standing up for truth. God's the Ancient of Days. We don't know what the future will bring. So it's appropriate, I think, some of the songs that we sang in light of what we're going to look at this morning. So take your Bibles, open up to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. Revelation chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, that's all right. We provide Bibles in the pew in front of you, unless you're in the front row, and none of you like to go there. So, there's a Bible in front of you. Grab the Bible, open it up to page 965. That's where we're going to be this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. In the middle of the message that Jesus has to the seven churches, the seven Revelation churches. We're on the second one this morning. Look at verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning to be able to come to your word, Lord, an encouraging passage, a sobering passage that we're going to look at. And Father, as we go out from here, I'm sure there are going to be moments and times in the future, or maybe this week, where, Lord, bring back what we've heard this morning to encourage us to persevere for the Lord Jesus Christ so that you get all the praise and all the glory. This we ask and pray through him. Amen. As we come to this passage, I want to remind us of something, that when you come to the Bible, the books of the Bible serve multiple purposes when you come to them. God uses them for different reasons and for different purposes in our lives and even originally to that first audience. Like take, for instance, the book of Romans. I think when you come to the book of Romans is focused mostly on a church that was fighting over different issues. You can see that especially in Romans chapter 14. And a lot of what he writes there is to address what's taking place within that church. That's one purpose of Romans. Another purpose of Romans, though, of course, is that book gives us some real good meat and doctrine. We really understand a lot about how salvation works and how God works throughout history by coming through the book of Romans. So it kind of provides us with different purposes, you could say. And the same is true with Revelation. I think that's important to remember. You come to the book of Revelation, and most of us probably think that we're coming to a book about prophecy. And that's a good guess because you'd be right on the money. He tells us that. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, right? So it's a book about what's going to happen in the future. It can be difficult to understand and feel a little bit veiled at times as you study it, but it gives you a picture of what's going to take place when the Lord returns at the end of time, the climax of history. But don't limit that as the only purpose in the book, because one of the main purposes, I think, in the book of Revelation is that it was designed and written to encourage believers, especially these churches, but also believers throughout the centuries who were facing difficulty, persecution, and tribulation because they were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite the opposition and difficulty and persecution, it's a call for them to persevere in the faith. And as you look at church history, that's exactly how this book has helped many who have been facing persecution for their love for Jesus Christ. It offers hope, perspective, it offers encouragement, helping them to remain faithful to the Lord despite all the struggles that they're facing. And right now, by the way, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the world come to this book for that very reason, because they're being killed, persecuted, because they love Jesus. I think over the past year and a half, we've probably heard some cries of persecution in the Western church, but it only takes, I think, a few minutes going to Voice of the Martyrs website or going to the World Watch website. You ever done that? To see what's really going on for believers who are being persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of provides us with a little bit of perspective. I mean, look at us. None of you came in here thinking when you left there's a target on your back. According to World Watch, just last year, 4,761 Christians were killed for their faith in Christ Jesus. This is what we know, so just imagine what we don't know, right? 4,488 churches and Christian buildings were attacked. And at least 4,277 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned because they're followers of Jesus Christ. That's just last year, which is actually a down year in many ways for our at least getting the reports. The reason this book offers hope to those believers and us as well is passages like you see that we're going to look at today, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Here, Jesus is speaking to the second, look at the verse 8 there, the second of these churches, to the angel in the church in Smyrna. It's an angel of the church, which we talked about last week, which, of course, the church, as they're reading this and receiving this in verses 8 through 11, are recognizing that Jesus is addressing them. Now, Smyrna is just north of Ephesus. You look at chapter 2, verse 1. The first church is Ephesus. You go a little bit north, 35 miles north, and you end up in the town or the city, about 200,000 people at the time of this writing, in Smyrna. It was known as a beautiful city. People would want to retire there. It had mountains. It had, you know, it had the whole gamut. This is where, you know, the snowbirds would find their way. It was a beautiful, beautiful city. People enjoyed this city. But what's interesting, actually, of all these seven churches, if you were to go visit them today, this is the only place that still has a city there. You're not going to find one in Ephesus or any of these other places, but you do with Smyrna. What I want to do as we go through this, I kind of see this passage, verses 8 through 11, breaking down into two major parts. And again, look at verse 11. Just to remind each one of us this morning that there's a call to us. See it? He who has an ear, verse 11, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So though he's writing Smyrna at this beautiful city, he's addressing us as well to hear what he has to say. Well, what does he have to say? Well, let's start. Look at first in verse number 9, the situation that these believers were in. He says, I know, because Jesus, of course, is the one who walks on the lampstands. You can see that in chapter 1. He's the one who's amidst of all these churches. He knows what's going on. It highlights the fact that Jesus is there and understanding what's happening. And what does he know in verse number 9? Well, he knows their situation. He knows what they're going through. And he explains this with three things that he knows. Verse 9, I know, first, your tribulation. It's a word for affliction, just a very general word that you see throughout the New Testament for a general type of affliction. But he defines that affliction with what he says with the other two things he knows. So he knows their tribulation, but then he knows their poverty. So their tribulation was part of that poverty. They were in poverty. They were in a situation where it was difficult on them financially. That's what's going on here, which is interesting because this was a very wealthy city. And so they're the poor in that city. And as we'll see, I think it's because they're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also defines, verse number 9, the second part of that tribulation, as you see at the end of the verse. So there's tribulation, and it's defined as poverty. And secondly, and the slander of those who say, this is verse 9, that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. It's poverty and defined, secondly, by slander from the Jewish population of the city. And apparently the Jews in that city were blaspheming and slandering these Christians to the rest of the population. And notice verse 9 what he says of them. Those who say they are Jews and are not, What this means is they were Jewish by descent, I think, is what's going on here, but are not true Jews by faith. Jewish by descent, but not true Jews by faith. I say that because Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, which they would have been. Nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. So we can say a little bit later in Romans 9, 6 through 7. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. It's that same type of language. They are not true Israelites in the sense of having the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. So you can picture it here. You have this group of Jews who are ethnically Jewish, you might say, by race, but have not submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're slandering, verse 9, these Christians in Smyrna. And that's why he calls at the end of verse 9, very, you know, bold language. But are, notice at the end of verse 9, are a synagogue of Satan. The irony here is they think they're a synagogue of God, and they're really a synagogue of the devil, being accomplishing his will and doing his deeds and fostering persecution against these Christians. It's not hard to see, actually, in verse number 9 there, when he says a synagogue of Satan, it's not hard to see a kind of a reference to when Jesus was walking the earth and he was interacting with the Jewish leaders in John 8. Do you remember that passage? Maybe you do. I'll throw it up on the screen here, okay? And they accused him of blaspheming. And you remember Jesus' response in John chapter 8? He says in 8, 44 through 45, you are your father, the devil. Same type of language. Your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So coming back here, Jesus knows, what does he know? Verse number 9 there, that these believers in Smyrna are experiencing tribulation. It's a tribulation that's marked by poverty. And it's a tribulation in verse number 9 that's marked by slander from the Jewish population. So when you take what Jesus says here, and this is what I want you to see, and you understand actually a little bit of the history of this city, you can actually paint a picture pretty accurately of what actually is going on for these believers in Smyrna in chapter 2 in verse 9. By this time, Smyrna was a well-populated, very wealthy city, and it had a very large Jewish population. And this Jewish population in the city was well-respected and liked. Now, we know that in AD 80, which is like 20 years before this, this was written, that the Jews had already kicked out all the Christians out of the synagogue in this city. We historically know that. They did this for a few reasons. But the main reason seems to be because they did not want to be associated with these Christians. You see, there's a strong Jewish population that are slandering that you see in verse number 9 that is well respected and liked, and they had already in this city struck a deal, you could say, with the Romans who basically ran that city. Because to be committed as a Roman citizen, which many of the Jewish people were in this city, every year you would have to go and burn incense in worship to Caesar. Now, the Jews had struck a deal that they could go every year and burn incense in honor of Caesar rather than in worship of Caesar. Parsed, there it is. They parsed their words very wisely. So they had this privilege, you could say, as Jewish people, to be able to offer this incense, but not in worship, but in honor, so that they could keep that citizenship that they had in Rome, which is really important in a city like Smyrna, because Smyrna, if you look at it historically, was very dedicated to what we call the imperial cult, which was the worship of Caesar. So dedicated were they that they were granted the right to build a temple to Caesar. So it was a city that was wealthy. It was a city that had a strong, you could put it this way, patriotic heart. Big in Rome. Worshipping Caesar was important to them. And these Jews who were part of that, to be part of that citizenship, were granted special permission to offer incense of Caesar, but not anyone else. Everyone else had to every year go up and offer incense to Caesar, and upon offering incense to Caesar, they would receive a certificate. And if you did not get a certificate, and you were found out you did not have a certificate, in Smyrna especially, you would be imprisoned and killed. So imagine the dilemma that the Christians faced. The issue was worship. Are they going to worship or not? And of course, the issue was their life. What are they going to do? And the Jews in verse 9, from what we understand, and as well what we understand historically, actually one of the most famous martyrs was martyred from Smyrna, okay? Polycarp, you might have heard that name. You ever heard that name before? This is where he lived. And the Jews would go around and slander the Christians. What do you think they're doing? They're pointing to the authorities. Look at these guys. They don't worship. Go get them. Find them. Look at what they're doing. And so that, as you understand what's going on with Smyrna in verse number 9, you understand that they're slandering those who say they are Jews that are not. They're slandering these Christians, but are a synagogue of Satan. As you put this picture together, it leads many scholars to believe, like one, for instance, that the most dangerous place to be a Christian at this time was in the city of Smyrna. For these Christians, they couldn't even... They had a city. I wasn't even going to mention this. They had a city road called the Road of Gold, and which was a huge agora and marketplace that people would come around and want to shop at. But guess who couldn't shop there? Christians, because they didn't have their certificate. It was the most dangerous place to be a Christian at that time. So these Jews, they wanted peace. They wanted to be able to do what they were doing. So they're slandering these Christians. We don't know anything about these guys. We don't want any part of them. Keep them away from us. We don't want anything to do with it. And so if you were a believer in Smyrna, you were most likely going to be imprisoned and jailed at some point. And imprisonment at that time, most of the time, led to death. That's the situation. Look at verse 10. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. See that? You can picture it. Jews are slandering. Authorities come along. They pick up this person. They throw him into prison that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation, 10 days, emphasizing, I think, they're just kind of the brevity, but the intensity of it. Imagine being in prison for 10 days in a place where they're not giving you cable TV, right? The only people that are keeping you alive are your friends or family. And they're in tribulation. That's why he says in verse 10, be faithful, what? Unto death. Because that surely will be the outcome for some of them. When it comes, verse 10, don't be surprised. And listen, when it comes for us, don't be surprised. Persecution for being a Christian is not only something that could happen to us, it's something we should expect. At least if I'm reading my New Testament right. Let me give you a few passages here. We'll all read it together. You know, not out loud, don't worry. Although that would have been funny, a couple of you would have done it. But anyways. John 16:33. I've said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Okay, the reason that they don't love the disciples is because of their commitment to Jesus Christ, not because they're mean. Right? It's because of who they're faithful to and the message they proclaim that forgiveness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul and his missionaries. Paul recently had been stoned, left for dead. And then a few verses later, we find in verse 21 and 22 of Acts 14, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The relative ease that we have had of being a Christian in the United States, don't miss it, is not normal throughout church history. We're the exception. But don't miss it. These verses you just read are just as true today as they were when they were first written. The situation in Smyrna was not good. Look at verse 10. It's about to get worse. They're going to face persecution. 10 days. Be faithful unto death. That's the situation in Smyrna. That's what's going on. Now, what Jesus has to say in the rest of this passage, I think, verses 8 through 11, is focused on encouraging these believers, on encouraging them. And it makes sense. Jesus, if you look at this, he doesn't confront them about anything. You go back to chapter 2 and verse number 5, Jesus confronts that church that had all their theology right and didn't love one another and didn't love Jesus the way they should and didn't love the world the way that they should. He has lots to say against them. But you come here in chapter 8 through 11, when I say love the world, the people of the world, that's what I meant. When you come here in chapter 8 through 11, by not sharing the gospel. Now come back. In 8 through 11. Look, there's nothing negative said to these believers. Only two churches that have that happen. Here's one of them. Nothing negative, but all encouragement towards them. And this is an encouragement I think that we all need to hear in this church. I've been saying it for years. A lot of you are new. But I've been saying it for years. And some of you, I'll say it again. You're like, oh, I never said that. Well, I've been saying it for years. So here you go. Hear it for the first time again for the 12th, all right? And I've been saying it in a lot of sermons. And this is the reason I actually picked the dissertation I did, which focused on thinking and imitating Christ, because I think we're going to be called to do that in the midst of suffering and persecution. All of that's been very purposeful, because I think, if I'm right, that the Christian life here in the United States is going to get more difficult and more difficult and more difficult, less about political things and more about our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we've been fooled into thinking that if White House is our party, as if that's going to slow the train down for the inevitable. It does slow it a little bit, but it's coming because the gospel offends. Doesn't mean we'd be offensive, but the message offends. So I think we're going to face more and more persecution as the years go on. That's why we got to learn to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who depended upon his Father and blessed those who cursed him. It's going to be harder and harder for us. But I think the encouragement we need to hear from these verses, and I think it's the encouragement that they needed to hear, and that's why they're given it. So there's actually a few different encouragements, you might say, that come out of this passage. The first starts with, actually in verse number 8, with who Jesus is. If and when you face persecution simply because you love Jesus, and it doesn't, and it flies in the face of this culture, remember who Jesus is. Verse 8, to the angel in the church in Smyrna write, remember, every time he introduces these churches, he highlights an aspect of himself. Sometimes from the vision, in this case, the vision that you see in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. But it's to address them. He's the one with the words of the first and the last. Okay, listen to the words of Jesus, who is the first and the last. Who Jesus is? Jesus is the first and last, emphasizing the eternality and sovereignty of Jesus, which was really encouraging for these people in Smyrna to remember when they were going through type of persecution that they were facing. What's one of the questions we all struggle with in the midst of suffering? Where are you? Do you know what's going on? Come on, we all do it. And especially because of the facing persecution, because we love Jesus, you know, God, like, why are we going through this? Where are you? But no, remember, he's the words of the first and the last. What they're experiencing is not out of the purview of God's sovereignty. As if all of a sudden God's like, wow, that took me by surprise. I didn't expect that to take place. No, he's the first and the last. He's the author of history. He's even the God of history in allowing them to face and go through what they're going through at Smyrna. Remember Daniel chapter 2, verse 21? It reminds us that God sets up the nations and rulers. Psalm chapter 139, verses 16, that all our days are written in God's book. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. There is comfort in that in the midst of persecution, knowing that God's still ruling and reigning. It may be hard to process. Read the book of Job. It was very hard for him to understand. But there's comfort knowing it's not out of his control. Not only that, look at the end of verse number 8. I think this is amazing. The words of the first and the last. Who else is Jesus? Well, he's the one who died and came to life. And it's worded in such a way emphasizing the death, the specific death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember the one who's addressing you. Remember the one who's addressing you when you're in the midst of great persecution? Because he's not distant from suffering. Don't forget that. He died. And don't forget that that wasn't the end game either. Verse number 8, he what? Came to life. He rose from the dead. And this should encourage them and us because we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was the first fruits of the resurrection, which means all who die in Christ, or better yet for Smyrna, who are killed in Christ, what? Will rise in Christ. That's not the end. It's not over. Because he is the one that has the words, Jesus, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, so that those who are in Christ, who have recognized their sin for what it is, how it's put a barrier between them and a holy God, rightly deserving the wrath of God's punishment, but if instead have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of those who are in Christ have a future hope of resurrection and be raised like he was to new life. So that description in verse number 8 of who Christ is was meant to encourage them to press on in the midst of persecution. We follow a God who knows and who knows what we're going through and promises we will rise with him. Secondly, look at verse number 9. I skipped over this. We're flying, don't worry. What we have. This was also an encouragement. Look at verse number 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but notice, at least in my translation, I put some parentheses there because it's a parenthetical thought. But you are rich. I know your poverty, but you're rich. Because they're rich where it really matters. I mean, you live in a culture that spends all its energy and time trying to tell you how to get rich. Are you sick of the investment things lately, you know, with the market? Yeah, do you want to have your money and that's not prone to the market volatility? Call me and pay me a lot of money, and I'll tell you how to do that. It's like all our society is about, but he's saying, no, you've got what matters. They're the poorest of society because of their situation, but they are rich, which clearly means they are rich spiritually because we've been blessed, according to Ephesians chapter 1, with all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, one of my favorite verses. You know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that by his poverty you might become rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul can say of himself and all who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, is poor, yet making many rich, is having nothing, yet possessing everything. Despite being poor in this world, for Smyrna, they were truly rich. They had an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. Wow, that's pretty crazy. Nothing can take that away. You realize that? Nothing can take that away. Whether you're rich in this world with finances or poor, where you are really rich, no one can take. Right? No virus and pandemic and blow up your IRA or whatever. None of that can be taken away from who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have everything we need in him. Nothing, Romans chapter 8, can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Man, do we need reminding of that all the time, huh? I do. Third and final area of encouragement is what you find in verses 10 and 11, what Jesus says. And I've summed it up in two statements. Number one, verse number 10, we who are in Christ don't have to fear when persecution comes. Easier said than done. I mean, we spend how much time and energy trying to get comfortable, right? But look at verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. His first word to these believers, I think this is the grace of God, because God knows us. God knows how feeble you and I are. He knows that our first reaction is going to be what? It's going to be fear. And his first words are, don't be afraid. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. It was normal from a human's perspective to fear this, but they didn't have to fear. What's interesting, one of the one things that's highlighted in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, many of you know it, that hall of faith, especially in Moses' life, there's a statement that keeps showing up. He did not fear. He did not fear. He did not fear. That's why he could keep persevering. He did not fear. He did not fear. He kept persevering. Don't be afraid. Go to, really quick, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, I want you to see this, how much this lines up with Jesus' message to his disciples. Page 765, Matthew 10. Keep your finger in Revelation because we'll flip back there quickly. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, look at Jesus' words to his disciples. What he says here. I mean, Jesus doesn't like hide what he's doing. You see that in verse 16? He's not like, go out there, everything's going to be fine, but if it's not. No, look what he says. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Right? You're a big, juicy steak, and hungry wolves want you. So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. Actually, very similar to the situation that Smyrna is going through. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be, you got to be kidding me. Like, I get anxious about a Steelers game today. How am I not going to be anxious about this? But he says, no, don't be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say. For what you say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother, in case you're wondering how personal this will get, over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you'll be hated by all. Well, that's encouraging. Again, you don't see that much in evangelism, right? Join Jesus and everyone will hate you. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Notice how this lines up with what we've been talking about. It's enough for the disciple to be called to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house, if they called me Jesus, that's what he's saying, Beelzebul, right, which is like devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no, verse 26, fear of them. Verse 28, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot soul. Verse 31, fear not therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Back to Revelation chapter 2. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Doesn't mean they're not wise, right? He tells them to be wise. Doesn't mean that they shouldn't have fled. He tells them to flee, doesn't he? But don't be afraid. Look back at verse 10, the end there, in closing. Be faithful unto death. Here's your encouragement. Don't fear. Secondly, be faithful. Our call is to be faithful to him to the end. Be faithful. That's the idea. Be faithful unto death. Two commands in this passage. Don't fear and be faithful. Stay faithful. Endure through the thick and thin of it. And that's the essence of the call to follow Jesus Christ, by the way. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 35, calling the crowd, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That's the message no one wants to hear. I don't want to hear it in my flesh, not at all. What do you say after that? Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Be faithful, he says, when persecution comes. Be faithful, church, when you're slandered because you're a Christian. Be faithful when the only category that the world can give us is derogatory. Just be faithful to him. Now, this church was in the heat of the furnace of persecution because they were committed to Christ. They faced more scorn than I've ever thought about and ridicule from these Jews who turned them into the Romans. Imprisonment and inevitable death was their next step. We just sang, right? Whatever the future may bring. If they sang that, they really meant it. But despite such a difficult prospect, they could be encouraged. They could be encouraged by the fact of who Jesus was and is. That he's still in control. That he suffered with them as well. That he rose to new life. They could be encouraged that they were rich in Christ, verse 9. They could be encouraged that despite their poverty, they were rich in Christ. They could be encouraged not to fear, but to remain faithful to the Lord till the end. And notice, I love how it ends in verse 10 with this promise. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, the crown of life is life. I will give you life. Same promise, the end of verse 11. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You will escape that final judgment, that final death. So keep on keeping on for his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord, encouragement that we might need this week, years to come, I don't know. But may we be a church that's faithful to you to the end. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.